I want to share something with you. You probably saw this in the Christian Chronicle, if you get that, in this month's issue, which is August issue, the one coming up, just one came a couple weeks ago. But in the opinion page, Mark Hodges of Long Beach, Mississippi, wrote this opinion in response to an article that had been in last month's issue. So what's the big deal about kids missing irrelevant Bible classes and boring worship assemblies that they and their parents are not getting anything out of anyway? Isn't this just another example of measuring success by how many people show up? And I understand where that person is coming from, and I couldn't quite sense in his article or in the opinion, because it wasn't a very long opinion, is this his feeling or is he expressing the frustration of a lot of people? And I kind of sense maybe it's a combination of both. That do we stress numbers so much that we just want people here, and if they don't, then we get upset, and whether the classes are irrelevant or whether the sermons are boring, that's not important. But the bodies have to be there so you can have a bigger count. And that's the point that he is making. But what I see in this is a deeper problem than numbers on a bulletin board, on an attendance board. What I see here is a problem with what, and I'm borrowing from economics, the problem with consumerism. Of feeling that it has to be about me. Let me define to you consumer from the American Heritage Dictionary. I'm going to give you a couple of definitions, and I want to give you the second one for a specific reason. I'll show you in just a minute. A consumer is one that consumes, especially one that acquires goods or services for direct use or ownership rather than for resale or use in production or manufacturing. That's American Heritage Dictionary. Now, Wikipedia, which is more modern, more contemporary, that a consumer is a person or group of people who are the final users of products and or services generated within a social system. A consumer may be a person or group such as a household. The concept of a consumer may vary significantly by content, although a common definition is an individual who buys products or services for personal use and not for manufacture or resale. For personal use. That it stops with me. That you had the manufacturer, you had the produce, you had the manufacturer, you have the retailer, you have me. I consume it. It stops with me. It's for my personal use. And a lot of people approach worship that way. That what can I get out of worship? What can I get out of Bible class? What does that say to me? What significance does it have for me? That's a consumer attitude. And that's a dangerous and destructive attitude. In John the 8th chapter, verse 31, Jesus, in talking about discipleship and defining a disciple, he says a disciple is one who abides in his word. In John 13, 34 and 35, he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you have love one for another." In John 15 and verse 8, he talks about the fact that in that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Those are three vivid descriptions of discipleship, and none of them center on us. All three of those descriptions that Jesus gave, provided for us, center either on the Word and what we can do with the Word, or on other people, or on bearing fruit, which is, can be the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of another Christian, but it's not about us. Look over in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 3. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." Now listen to verse 4. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, and taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Did you catch what Paul said? He said, have this attitude in you, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. It's not about me, it's about others in every aspect of my life as a disciple. Go back to Luke chapter 9, reading again about a disciple. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. A denial of self does not mean that I focus on self. It's just the opposite. A denial of self means that I focus on Christ and I focus on him crucified. I focus on others and how I can serve Christ and how I can serve others. And as I serve others, I'm serving Christ. Go back in also in Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse 38. Luke 6, 38. The principle here that is involved here in the context is about our attitude toward other people when they have having problems and when they need the benefit of the doubt, when they need mercy and sometimes not justice. Jesus, in trying to give us perspective, he says, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour out into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. As I give to others, I am blessed. As I help others, I am helped. As I encourage others, I am encouraged. As I build others up, I am built up. Go to John, the 13th chapter, our scripture reading this morning. John chapter 13. And we're going to read the verses 12, the latter part of verse 12, and down through verse 17. And listen to it as we remind ourselves one more time what Jesus was trying to teach these apostles. He asked them the question, do you know what I've done to you? I just washed their feet. You call me teacher and you call me Lord. You're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Now listen to verse 17. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. If you know them, then you're blessed if you put them into practice. If you know that it's good to serve other people, then you are blessed, and we know that word to mean happy, then you're happy, you are complete, you are fulfilled by doing those things for other people. You see, when I begin to center on other people, and I begin to center on their needs, and what will help them, what will build them up, what will encourage them, and then I do those things, in return, I am blessed. I will not be blessed by just thinking, what can I get out of this? What does that do for me? I don't get anything out of that. That doesn't help me. That doesn't build me up. That doesn't encourage me. If that is my attitude, then I'm not going to be built up. I'm not going to be encouraged. I'm not going to be helped. But if I say, how can I help others? How can I encourage others? How can I build others up? Then I'm going to be helped. I'm going to be encouraged. I'm going to be blessed in return. It's amazing. We've done this before. We're not going to do it this morning. But it's amazing how many times in the scriptures it used this two-letter phrase, one another. Devoted to one another. Love one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Confess your sins to one another. Over and over and over again, the focus, the spotlight is taken away from us and is put on others. And the others here in the context, and all those contexts I just quoted, are other Christians. As I think about other Christians, how I can help them, then I am going to be helped in return. I don't know this man, but I ran across this. It was a lengthy article, but I just want to share one quote, one little brief sentence from you, or a brief paragraph from it, rather. His name is Ben Sharp, Jr. If you know him, that's fine. I don't, but that's not significant. What's significant is what he says. He says, consumer Christianity promises freedom and fulfillment through unlimited choices and getting just what we want. Yet it is actually a form of slavery to personal desires. It wraps us in the chains of greed, covetousness, and self-centeredness. A plethora of choices does not offer fulfillment. Rather, we search from one option to another, looking for something to satisfy us, while we neglect the simple truth that it is in giving ourselves away to Jesus through service to others that we find joy, meaning, and blessing. As I give myself away to others to serve Jesus, then I find joy, I find blessing, I find happiness. So many people, when they are shopping for a church, what they look at is, what will this do for me? What will this do for our family? They're not so concerned about the theology. Which, by the way, the theology literally means the study of God and how to serve God. They're not so concerned about that, but rather they're concerned about, how is this going to help us? How is this going to help our family? And that is important, folks. I'm not negating that. I'm not minimizing that at all. We should come expecting something every time. And when we come expecting something, when we come anticipating something happening for us in our lives to help us to be better people, then we're going to find it. I'm going to find something when I'm really searching for it, because I am looking for anything that will help me to reach that goal. When I come anticipating that something exciting is going to happen, every time it has happened. Now, sometimes it may be more exciting than at other times, but something is always happening that is exciting, that excites me, that challenges me, that stimulates me, that encourages me, because that's what excite means. It's not something that makes us feel something spectacular and outstanding and we're going out here jubilant and on cloud nine, but it excites us because it challenges us, it stimulates us, it encourages us, it makes us a better person. And whenever I come with that attitude, coming looking for something that will help me to do that, I find it. But when I come feeling, okay, now what's the preacher going to say to me today? Or how is that person going to help me today? How is this service going to help me? Then I go away empty. Because I haven't put anything into it, I have not gotten anything in return. I have been a consumer. It has been for my personal use. The product has been produced, it's been manufactured, it's been presented, but it stopped with me. And because it wasn't what particularly and specifically I was looking for, it didn't meet my needs. But whenever I come thinking, how can I encourage somebody else? How can I can smile at somebody else or speak to somebody else or give somebody a pat on the back or a word of encouragement, or how can I speak to them through the word, or how can I help them in any way, then I am built up. You see, that's why Jesus could go through life with the positive attitude that he did, because he wasn't going through life with the attitude of, what can you do for me? He said, I don't come to be ministered to. I came to minister. I didn't come for you to meet my needs. I came to meet your needs. And when he met other people's needs, then his needs were met. You see what I'm saying? We need to change our attitude. We need to change our way of thinking. Yes, come expecting something, but don't stop there. Expect to be served, but also expect to serve. Don't expect just to be excited and to be enthused. Expect to excite other people and to enthuse them. Don't expect to be just stimulated. Expect to stimulate other people. Don't expect just to be encouraged, but expect to encourage other people. And when you do that, then you go away encouraged. You go away built up. You go away stimulated. You go away excited. You go away challenged. That's what Jesus talked about there in John 13. Blessed are you if you do these things. Happy are you if you serve. But you're going to be so miserable if you just expect to be served, because you're never going to feel that people do enough for you. Each time you go, you're going to expect another high, another high, and another high. But when you go just expecting, hey, I just want to give. I just want to be there. I just want to worship God. I just want to praise God with my brothers and sisters, and I want to encourage other people, then you're going to experience a high. Oh, there's going to be different levels of those highs, but you're going to experience that. You're going to be brought closer to God as you're brought closer to other people. What I would challenge all of us to do, and I think that's what Mark Hodges is trying to challenge. I think he's trying to stimulate us. I don't know him. I read a little bit about him, and he seems to be an all right guy. He seems to be a guy that's very spiritual and very understanding of other people, and he tries to encourage other people. So I think that's what he's trying to do, is just to jog us out of our lethargy. That's kind of the sense that I got from that. But any time that we feel so frustrated, what we need to do, instead of saying it's boring, it's irrelevant, we need to do this. One is pray for those that are leading. Don't just come expecting for them to feed you. Pray that they will feed you, and they will feed all of us. Make worship worship. Don't just come here and put your bodily presence. Come really with your mind in tune with God, wanting to praise Him, wanting to revere Him, wanting to lift Him up and to lift other people up with Him. Train for service. You train personally. How can I help the congregation? How can I help make it better? How can I help make the Bible class better? How can I help make our corporate worship service better? How can I help make our time together better? What can I do? How can I train to do this? And fourthly, pray for the church's impact on the world. The church as a whole, as a family, as a body, will make a positive impact on the world. And when we do those four things, when we pray for our leaders, when we come prepared to worship, when we train ourselves, and when we look out and say, God, how can I help this church make a positive impact on the world, then we're going to be stimulated. We're going to be encouraged. Not just on Sunday morning and Sunday night or Wednesday night, but we're going to do that 24/7. Folks, that's the key there. Romans 12 verse 1 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spirit of service, which is your reasonable service, your reasonable worship, other translations have. When I live for Him 24/7, then what is done here is an overflow of the 24/7. And so what I do when I come, I don't come expecting to be given to, I come expecting to give as an overflow of what's been going on throughout my week. I come to join my praise and my reverence with other believers in lifting up God, who has blessed me so abundantly on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and now again Sunday. So what this is really a change in attitude. The change in direction is changing expectation from being a receiver to being a giver, from being a consumer to being a disciple. And that's the key, is being a disciple. A disciple is one who learns. A disciple is one who follows. As you look at your life this morning, if you've learned that you're not following Christ because your perspective has been so self-centered, it's been just on what I can get, not on what I can give. As a result, you've drawn back and you've lost your zeal, you've lost your enthusiasm, you lost your zest. Recapture that this morning. I'm not necessarily saying you have to respond to the invitation publicly, but just recapture that as we sing the invitation song. Or perhaps there is something beyond that, in the sense that you have hurt the church publicly because you've lost that zeal, you've lost that zest, you've lost that enthusiasm, and you have been a negative influence in the community and not a positive influence. And the church has been judged in a wrong way because of your behavior. And you want to apologize to the church this morning for that, why don't you do that? Or this morning, if you've never committed your life to Christ by putting Him on in baptism, why don't you do that this morning? Come this morning confessing Christ being the Son of God, repenting your sins, and putting Christ on in baptism so the sins can be forgiven. And rise to walk in newness of life, a changed life, a new person. Or this morning, if you're struggling, He wants to pray with you. We'll be glad to join around you and pray with you. So whatever your need is, won't you come? Ask together, we stand and sing this.